Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of the Sound Heart Radio. This morning's topic is entitled The Rise of the Antichrist in the Last Days of This Age. Our study is going to be taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gatherings together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what holdeth or withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, or he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked one, or more literally, lawless one, Anomia, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders or delusions and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send to them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, 2 Thessalonians was a product of the pen of Paul the Apostle. And we know that this was one of his earlier writings. Paul is addressing eschatological realities in this letter of 2 Thessalonians. And by eschatological, the term which is taken from eschatology, which means the doctrine of last things or final things, refers to the final or last things of this age, this aeon. This does not refer to the end of the world as such. Now, there are some aspects of this term that is eschatology that deals with the renewal of the earth, or the regeneration of the earth itself, the cleansing of the earth, by fire, by purr. And so, but what Paul wants to focus on here is the fact that there were some erroneous teachings going about during his time that upset the growing believers at Thessalonica. These were outstanding believers. And so, of course, the enemy wants to come alongside and create havoc and to create problems for those who have been marked out or who have been set aside for God in Christ Jesus. And so we believe that this particular letter was written maybe around between 50 and 52 AD. And some members at Thessalonica, some members of the community there, did not have a clear understanding about Paul's teaching concerning the day of the Lord. And so we want to reference 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. There was also a misunderstanding among some people regarding the imminent return of Jesus. And so they had apparently misinterpreted the meaning of the phrase as a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, and confused the concept of the suddenness of the Lord's coming with its immediacy. So they thought that since Christ would be coming soon, there was no point in continuing to work. So here's a practical false doctrine proved to be a detriment to the people of God, and it had hurt them economically. And so when the people encountered increased persecution, they felt that the day of the Lord had already come and that they had somehow missed Christ's return. So this letter was written to encourage these believers and to deal with their apprehensiveness because of the persistent nature of the persecution that they were enduring, like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So Paul wanted to both comfort them, and he wanted to build them up so that they would not become beleaguered because of their persecution. And so this is a vital letter. It is vital for the people of God. And in yesterday's video broadcast, I dealt with the subject of a living faith in a time of violence. And the study was taken from the book of Habakkuk. And his letter was also eschatological in nature because God was going to deal with the corruption among his people through bringing in the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, down to verse 4, Habakkuk is told, or he states, that the just, God says, the just shall live by faith. The people at Thessalonica, that is the believing community, must come to understand that the just shall live by faith. Now, in the New Testament, faith is a noun, is what we call a noun of action. It is from the word pistis. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we are given a definition of faith. And Hebrews 11, 1 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." And the term hope in the New Testament means confident expectation toward the future. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence," this is a legal term, "the evidence of things not seen." Or in so this is a very important definition. And then in the following verses, the writer of the book of Hebrews gives illustrations of faith, faith acts, faith activity. James would write that about the importance of faith. And faith is never benign. Faith is never passive. Faith is always active. And as such, faith is about, is that faith is defined in this way. We show who we are by what we do. Now, these believers were suffering because of their faith. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." Please note carefully the language. And these believers were suffering on behalf of Christ. When Jesus said that we must take up the cross daily to follow him, this is what he meant. That persecution will follow those who serve him. In some way, in some manner, all believers are persecuted or pursued for their faith. Now, so in chapter 2, Paul deals with the fact that in verse 2, says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, that is an ecstatic utterance from an individual who supposedly is bearing witness to some spiritual event that has been revealed only to he or she, and now this person, through an ecstatic utterance, is giving, making revelation of what has only been revealed to him. So Paul says, do not be troubled or frightened by such an individual, nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So you see the nature, you see the context of their persecution and what is going on. These people, because of their severe persecution, wanted to believe that Jesus was coming for them. And so then Paul goes on, let no man deceive you, or the word deceive here means to seduce wholly. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so Paul here states that at the end of this age, there will be the great apostasy. Now, this term apostasy, apostasia, as is given here in the Greek text, does not speak of the believing community departing from Christ. Here, this term speaks of those who have rejected Christ, or those who stand off from Christ. And if you want to get a dramatic and powerful picture of the last days, go to Revelation chapter 3 and read the Church of Laodicea. Read about what happened to that particular church and the nature of that situation. It is a disturbing picture of a church that has locked out Christ and said that we are rich and we have need of nothing. We are rich and we have need of nothing. So here, Paul is speaking about those who reject the Christ. And then he goes, after the conjunction and that man of sin, that man of sin, ho anthropos tes hamartias, the man of sin. And here sin, of course, is used as a noun, as the term man. And so here Paul is speaking about a particular individual, a malevolent, a malignant personality that is to arise in the last days. And notice he will be revealed. His revelation, his apocalypse. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is called the Apocalypse or the Apocalypse, the unveiling. And here, Paul is speaking about the unveiling of the man of sin. The world will come to know who he is. And then there's a second declaration given here. He's called the son of perdition, or the huios, ho huios, tes apolias. And so, in other words, he is the son of ruin. The son of ruin. So these are his titles. And in 1 John 2:18, and 1 John 4:3, and in 2 John 1:7, he is called the Antichrist, this man of sin, the son of perdition, as Paul speaks of here, is called the Antichrist, which means one who is against Christ. And so the preposition anti, against, indicates this man's opposition to, not a replacement of Christ. And we read about this in Daniel 7:7. Daniel 7:8 and Daniel 7:21, Matthew 24:15, and Revelation 13:1-18. So then Paul goes on to talk about what he will do, his activity. And he will control a one world government. It will be monistic. In nature, there will be a moral monism. There will be an economic monism. There will be a political monism. This individual will create a religio-political, religio-social, religio-economic monolith. He will be the head of this one world government. And this is going to be a very horrific time. Let there be no mistake about that. The scriptures teach us what will be going on during those days. And so this is why when we study eschatology, we particularly focus upon the books of Daniel and the Revelation. So the book of Daniel is Old Testament apocalyptic literature. The book of Revelation is New Testament apocalyptic literature. And it is therefore important that the Revelation, not Revelation, it is not the book of Revelations, it is the book of Revelation. It is therefore important that Revelation is the capstone of the New Testament canon. It is the final book of the New Testament canon. And so these two writings in particular, also Joel and the book of Matthew chapter 24, are very, very important. Also, the book of Zechariah contains information with regard to what we call the last days. And there are most certainly other Old Testament references in Jeremiah and in Isaiah, the 8th century prophets, and other books too. But Paul focuses upon here the incredible, the off-scale narcissism of this individual. And notice, beginning of verse 4, he says, "Who opposes or opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God." This individual is off the scale. And so this statement alone bears deep and prolonged pondering. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And if you note in the New Testament, during the public ministry of Jesus, he never sat at the temple waiting for people to come to him. He went out among the people, or he taught in the synagogue, or he taught from a boat. He went out into the streets so that he could see the everyday life and encounter people in their everyday lives. He traveled around the Sea of Galilee. He traveled to different towns where he met different personalities and spent time with different people. And he saw the human condition. He saw the ravages of sin in the first person. Did not wait for people to come to him. He said the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now you see the difference between the spirit of servanthood and spirit of this self-serving, malignant personality that Paul is elucidating in this text. What is interesting is that in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that the world would receive this individual. The world receives its own. He will come out of the world as a source. In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he is from above, therefore he is not out of the world as a source. But this Antichrist will be out of the world as a source. So he will be received and he will be accepted. His political rule, his economic control, and individuals will not be able to buy and sell unless they have Mark of the Beast or the number 666, which is a term of incompleteness. It is the number of man. Man is incomplete without God. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is incomplete. But he will not appear to be incomplete. The Bible reveals the incompleteness of this individual. But that will not stop his pathology and his acting out and his seeking to assuage or his seeking to control everything about life on this planet during that time. Now, Paul goes on. Remember that, remember you not, verse 5, when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, who withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The Holy Spirit is currently involved in his restraining ministry, He is restraining or holding back the full manifestation of evil until the appropriate time. Chronos in the Greek means time as we know it. A chronometer is we call it a watch. And then there's another word for time in Greek called kairos, which means the strategic epochal time in which certain events are foreordained to take place. And so the Holy Spirit is awaiting that strategic epochal time when it would be allowed or permitted for the rise of the Antichrist. So the believing community is enjoined by Paul in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God. We put on the armor of God, particularly the helmet of salvation, to protect our thought life so that we will not, we will be at peace in our hearts about what God is doing in our lives. Now, in verse 7, Paul writes, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, this language is very important because in the Greek, more literally, it reads the secret purpose of lawlessness. The secret purpose of lawlessness doth already work. Look around you. Look about you and note what is going on. Now, you cannot really have one news source. You need several news sources. You need to put together what is going on for yourself, because you're going to hear different interpretations, either for or against a particular situation or event. Please understand that media manipulates information. This individual, the Antichrist, will be the greatest manipulator. He will be the greatest individual with regard to manipulation and opportunism. For the secret purpose of lawlessness doth already work. This is at work in the world today. The secret purpose of lawlessness. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. There will come a point in time when the Holy Spirit will allow this individual to arise, will allow his malevolent political reign to happen upon the earth. And then we read, after the Holy Spirit, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit taken out of the way, verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, that lawless one, literally, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I'm going to leave you at this point, and tomorrow we will complete the study of the rise of the Antichrist in the last days. Beloved, have a wonderful day. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. God bless you.